So I have a question for you today, and it's not a rhetorical question. I'm actually looking for an answer. I think the ushers and the docents for sure know the answer, but I think many of you may as well. Question: what is the single most asked question by visitors and tourists when they first come into this church? Is this a Catholic church? That's it. Is this a Catholic church? Now, I understand that, right? It doesn't look like your typical Protestant New England meeting house, although we've had two of those, right? The Cedar Meeting House built in 1670, and then the Old South Meeting House, today a museum on the Freedom Trail. But I get it. This doesn't look like a typical Protestant New England meeting house. However, if you have a discerning eye, if you know much of anything about Roman Catholicism or Protestantism, I'll bet you can guess, you can see some hints and clues that this is, in fact, a Protestant church. So I'm going to ask you to put on your spy glasses and look around and help me out. How do you know that this is a Protestant church? Charlotte? No crucifix. So we have a cross. It's an empty cross. The crucifix is a cross with the body of Jesus, right? We understand the crucifixion, but we have an emphasis the Roman Catholic Church doesn't have on the resurrection. So our cross is empty for the celebrating the resurrection, whereas the Catholic Church, the cross is full with Jesus, the emphasis on the sacrifice he made. Somebody, Mary? Oh, there's a woman preaching. Ruben says no altar. That's right, we have no altar. What we do have right here is a communion table. And that's a very big difference between Protestants and Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholics emphasize the Mass on the altar and emphasize the sacrifice of Jesus. We, on the other hand, remember that Jesus gathered with his followers and instituted a meal on a table, not an altar. And so we remember the table and the meal that we share in communion with Christians throughout the world and across time. I mean, Christians who are among the living as well as the dead. We share the meal together. What else? Anything else?
Emphasis on the pulpit and preaching,
says Brad. What is the single largest piece of liturgical furniture in the church? The pulpit, right? This is the high pulpit, the central pulpit is a mark of Protestantism because of the emphasis we put on the scripture and the preached word. In fact, that Bible there, which was published in 1717, the Hebrew scriptures in the New Testament published in 1716, was the pulpit Bible given to the Old South Meeting House and carved into the cover. It says, voted by the congregation that the ministers choose what to read and what to expound, which is to say freedom of the pulpit. In other words, you can fire me, but you can't muzzle me. And neither can a bishop or a pope. We read the Bible and from that do our very best to undertake an exposition of what we think God would have us say. Let's see, what isn't here that you might see in a Catholic church? No statue of Mary, no saints. No iconography, no Mariology. We kind of de-emphasize that. And part of that is because the saints and Mary are avenues for you as lay Catholics to get through to God or advocates on your behalf to God. We say you all have an absolute direct relationship to God, direct access to God. All you have to do is pray. Now, there's some other things I want to mention here that are maybe invisible. May I ask anybody in the church who is a PK to stand? Any PKs? Okay? PKs, these are preacher's kids. You don't get those in Catholic churches, right? I'd like the PKs to stay standing, please. Any clergy who have married and clergy who have children, please stand. All right, that's another difference in a Protestant church. Thank you very much. So these symbols, these clues and evidence are outward signs of deep, still today, deep, terribly deep divides and differences between Catholic and Protestant churches. And let me talk about one of the most important things of the Protestant Reformation. I mean, it's extraordinary. We're celebrating the Protestant Reformation 500 years this coming October 31st on Tuesday. So, solo, finish the two-phrase word, solo,
scriptura.
Solo scriptura. This is the Protestant Reformers' emphasis on the scripture alone, or the primacy of the scripture. The question is, from whence does our authority come to be the church? From whence does our authority come? That has been a question since Jesus died. How do we know what we're doing? And the Protestants said the best way, the most important way, the way that we can figure out the best what it is that God is having us do is this book. The prophets, the apostles, those who knew Jesus, who tell the stories of Jesus, they say this is where we look. Roman Catholics put a huge emphasis on what's called the magisterium, the pope, the princes, the bishops of the church, men, celibate men, who out of tradition and reasoning make their discernments. But for Protestants, we just go right here. This is where the biggest, we bring in reason and tradition as well, but this is where we put the primary emphasis. And if you put your primary emphasis in this book, you get some other things that are gifts to us from the Reformation. Sola fide, by faith alone, that is salvation by faith, not by works. Salvation by faith. God has saved you. It's okay. Get over it. You don't have to pay to be saved or bloody your knees going up and kissing the steps of a cathedral. God loves you as you are. The priesthood of all believers. You are all priests. That's a powerful, powerful responsibility. You are all priests. This is in the Bible. And what happens if you are all priests, if we are all priests, it means the structure of our church is horizontal rather than vertical, which is why we have so many meetings. Amen. Transubstantiation. The elements on the altar in the Catholic Church, when blessed by the priest who has come down from the line of Peter, the elements, the bread, literally becomes the body of Christ. The cup literally becomes the blood of Christ. Protestants have two other things we talk about. One is consubstantiation, and the other is memorialization, or the communion table as a time of memory. As we remember the story of Jesus, we eat with Jesus. And consubstantiation is that it's kind of the body and blood, but not really. It's still the bread and grape juice as well. And it's still all a mystery. Now, there's things that aren't in the Bible that Protestants sort of let go of, and one people mentioned back there, the veneration of the saints and Mary, transubstantiation, the Pope isn't in the Bible, indulgences isn't in the Bible, that is, paying your way out of purgatory, and by the way, purgatory isn't in the Bible. Neither is apostolic succession, which is the idea of the Roman Catholic Church that the priesthood, that every priest today can trace their ancestry by touch back to Peter. And the thing about that is, if you say that the priesthood has to be male and celibate, you have controlled the church by a few people, right? A few kinds of people. And what the Protestant Reformation did was, it did a couple things. One is, it took the Bible, let's say this is the Bible and it's in Latin, and guess what? You guys don't read Latin. So that's okay, I'll tell you what's in here, right? So the Protestant Reformation said, uh-uh. It said, a guy who speaks Portuguese should be able to read this book, and somebody who speaks, somebody from India or Africa, that this Bible gets to be translated into and put in everyone's hands, and now all of us from our different life experiences, from our different educations, are reading this book together and talking about what's inside of it. It was an extraordinary thing, and of course it happened the same time as the printing press, so this explosion that went across the world.
So, I have to find out where I am here. Hang on. Oh, one thing about the priesthood and apostolic succession. In the Roman Catholic Church, there are seven sacraments. Ruben, can you help me? Can you name the seven sacraments? Baptism, communion, marriage, holy orders, confirmation, what's it called? Anointing of the sick, holy unction, I think. Is that right? Confession, which has a different name today. And the thing about that is that those sacraments in the Catholic Church are necessary to salvation, to the health of your soul. But you can't get to them without a priest. And the priest will make decisions about who gets to them. And that is the difference in our tradition. We think it's between you and God whether you get to those things. So that's an enormous difference that just opened the church up hugely and widely. Now, I will say that, sadly, tragically, the Reformation wrought terrible unintended consequences. The unholy leashing of a holy war, the 30 Years' War, one of the longest, most destructive conflicts in human history. It also led to the splitting of the church, first in two, and then its shattering into a million shards and splinters, perhaps never to be put back together again. And I wonder if we have to wonder, ask ourselves, would the reformers recognize the church today? They were creatures of a different time. Would they even recognize what it is that their efforts wrought? But having said all that, having lifted up and hastily named some of the differences between Roman Catholics and Protestants, I want to return to the question of questions. I wish that the most frequently asked question upon entering this space is not, is this a Catholic church? Is not, what kind of church is this? Those questions, in the end of the day, mean nothing to me. But rather, a different set of questions. Questions, in fact, for which the Protestant reformers risked and, in some cases, gave their very lives. I wish that visitors and tourists would ask this. Is Jesus here? Is he experienced here? Is the good news preached to the poor here? Is God's mercy known here? Is the balm of Gilead poured out with reckless abandon here? Is the prisoner remembered here? Is God's earth cherished and protected here? Are the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes honored here? Do the least and the last, do they find welcome here? Is forgiveness undertaken here? Are righteousness and justice practiced here as two sides of the same indivisible coin? Do the people of this church understand faith not as obligation or dreary duty, but as a thing of great beauty, a tender, mysterious thing of aching beauty and loveliness? At the end of the day, at the end of all the blood and schism that the Reformation provoked, the reformers ache only for this, that the church be more like Jesus, simple, poor, tender, a healing people, full of grace and lovely, lovely with mercy.